So one of the things that I learned at our first staff luncheon on the first day of Katie's job here was she is a fan of the Avengers. And she knows her superheroes far better than I do, but I know that most of them have some kind of tool, they have something they use, and so Wonder Woman has the golden lasso that she can, you know, put around people and get them to tell her the truth. Captain America has a shield. The Black Panther has vibranium, which I would really like to have because it not only makes you, you know, physically more fit, it makes you smarter, which would be great. And Iron Man has his Iron Man suit. And the Prophet Elijah has his mantle, his cloak. And the first time we hear about Elijah's mantle is when he runs away and he goes into hiding because Queen Jezebel has promised to kill him within 24 hours. But God finds him out in the middle of nowhere, and before the prophet comes into the presence of God, he uses the cloak to cover his face. It's a good tool when you don't want to come face to face with God. Later on, he uses it to separate the waters of the Jordan. He needs to cross the river, and he takes it, rolls it up, and just whacks the water, and it's dry land. When Moses parted the rivers, that is not the only time in the Bible when someone does that. Elijah does it at least twice. He strikes the ground, the rivers part, and he's able to go to the next place. Later, that same mantle will become Elisha's cloak, and it will be a sign that the prophet's power has been transferred from the teacher to the student. But for today, the mantle serves another purpose. It is Elisha's call story. It is his job interview. When Elijah complained to God about Queen Jezebel trying to have him killed, he said, "Lord God, all-powerful, I've always done my best to obey you. But your people have broken their solemn promise to you. They have torn down your altars and killed all your prophets except me. And now they're even trying to kill me." And God told him that he would have some help. If he went back home, Elisha would become his assistant. But when he gets to Elisha's farm, instead of talking to the other man and saying, I mean, Mutual Ministry had interview process, we talked to Katie, we wrote her letters beforehand. You're careful about these things when you hire a new assistant. But instead, he just walks up to him and throws the mantle over Elisha's shoulders. That is not how it's usually done. Most call stories, even in the Bible, involve fancy speeches. And sometimes the person being called protests and they say, "Oh no, God, I'm not up to this job. I'm too young," Jeremiah says. "I stutter," says Moses. "I don't have the education," says Amos. All of these important biblical figures, and they go, "No, God, I can't do it. I don't have what it takes." But there's usually some kind of conversation, and God says, "Well, you know, we'll work with you. You can do it. Don't worry. Just trust me." But this whole cape, cloak, mantle thing is not the way it's usually done. Wearing a mantle was not an official part of a prophet's wardrobe or their equipment. The Bible talks about kings and priests having special clothing, but not prophets. So this is just Elijah's outer garment. It's just his coat. But thankfully, Elisha got the message, and he stops plowing, and he runs after Elijah, and he says, "Let me kiss my parents goodbye, and then I'll go with you." And Elijah agrees, and he says, "Okay, you can go back and kiss them, but remember what I have done to you." In other words, there is no getting out of this situation. I called you, and you are coming. It is binding. It is irrevocable. It is going to stick. So don't forget what you're doing, and don't forget who you are. And then Elisha does something really interesting. He breaks up the wooden yokes on his animals, and he makes a fire. And he slaughters the oxen, and he cooks the meat, and he has this big barbecue party, and it's a wonderful farewell. But it also means that he has taken the tools of his trade and destroyed them. There is no going back. The symbols of his past life have literally been consumed. He is a farmer no more. Now his identity is going to be changed, and it will be connected to Elijah and that prophet's mantle in a way that cannot go back. He has been called to serve God and serve God's people. And so before he leaves, he feeds his friends and his family, and then he goes after Elijah and he ministers to him. It's a rather extraordinary story. And when Elisha finally gets to keep the mantle, when it's his own, it is after he has seen Elijah carried up into the sky in a chariot of fire. These are not ordinary guys doing ordinary work. And so while it might be tempting to think about our own vocation, our own discipleship, and say, well, it's kind of like what happened to Elisha, it kind of isn't, because I have never seen the former pastor taken up and whiffed off in a chariot of fire off to go somewhere else. They usually retire or they move to a new parish. My call is story is nothing like that. And Katie Fritchman, if you have a story like that, we need to hear it. If someone has done something big and magical and, you know, holy like that, we want to know. Those stories don't come along very often. But at the same time, we have a few things in common with Elijah and Elisha. The first is that God has asked us to come and to follow, to be disciples. It happens at our baptism. It happens when we hear stories of Jesus, or we read the letters of Paul, or it happens when Gary Monasmith, the church council president, comes up to you and says, so, I have an idea about something I'd like you to do. Suddenly you're chairing a team and sitting on the church council. Or the pastor says, could I just talk to you for a few minutes after worship? And suddenly there's something you're doing that you weren't planning on doing when you got here. That's the way God asks us to do things a lot of times. And each of those moments is an invitation to answer the call of Jesus to follow me. In biblical terms, disciples who were called to follow rabbis were called to follow them quite literally right behind them in their footsteps. If the teacher walked in the rain, the disciple was sure to get wet. If the teacher marched through the desert, the disciple was going to get sand in his eyes. And if the rabbi stepped in some camel dung as he made his way down the street, the disciple's feet would be just as filthy. Elisha followed Elijah everywhere. And even when Elijah told him to stay put, don't come with me, Elisha says, no, no, I'm coming with you. And he goes wherever Elijah goes. Like Elisha, we are called to keep our focus on our leader. Jesus compared it to plowing in a field, and he says, if you're looking behind you, instead of watching in front of you, you aren't ready. You cannot get the job done if you aren't paying attention. You have got to keep facing forward so you don't lose sight of where it is that God wants you to go. To keep asking yourself, is this the right direction? Am I looking the right way? Where am I supposed to go, Lord? While we may not literally step in the muck when we follow the call of God, we are pretty much promised, though, that life as a disciple is not going to be easy. It's going to be dirty and messy, and there are going to be people you have to work with, and they are the worst to work with, other people. Don't always listen to your ideas. Don't always go where you want them to go. Don't always show up when you want them to show up. I am not complaining. This is true of everyone. I have done all those things. People are tough to work with, but they're what we have. And sometimes it's hard for us to do the things that God wants us to do. And Jesus says, let's be clear, there will be rough patches. This is not always going to be easy. This is going to be hard sometimes. But follow me. When they first met up, Elisha may not have known how tough Elijah's life had been. But since we get the full story in the books of the Kings, we know that in the earlier part of the Bible, Elijah's whole attitude was absolutely gloomy. The queen wants to kill him, and after running to the middle of nowhere, he throws himself under a bush, and he begs God, and he says, I've had enough. Just let me die. I'm no better off than my ancestors. I'm going to lie under this bush. Take me now, God. I'm ready to go. Elijah was a bit of a drama queen. God says, no, 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 you go. We'll take care of it. You'll be fine. We know that the prophetic call can be full of danger and loneliness and despair. The prophet stands against the most powerful people in the land and tells them that they are getting it wrong. They are not doing what God would have them to do. It's not an easy job. But Elisha and Elijah were not alone. They had each other, and more importantly, they had God. And when Elijah left, Elisha still was not alone because God sent more people to help him. We may not have extraordinary calls, but we can do extraordinary things. And that's based not on what it appears to us, but rather on what it looks like to God. Sometimes we think that the words we're saying are not anything important, or the things that we're doing, or the ways that we act out our life are nothing special, But sometimes those simple things can have an amazing effect. Our activities don't have to bear any resemblance at all to anything that those great Bible heroes have done, but we can do extraordinary things in the way that we care for each other, in the things that we can do to transform each other's lives. Okay, this is what I need you to do, Mackenzie. Take one shoe and send it off that way. Braden, take the other one and send it off this way. This week, the kids raised money, pennies, nickels, dimes, quarters, paper money. Don't pass it too fast. These are shoes that grow. Each one of these shoes can expand to be 5 different sizes. So when you buy one pair of shoes for $10, you're really buying 5 pairs of shoes. Our kids are going to buy 54 pairs of shoes, which means really 540 pairs of shoes will be bought. And they are created by a man whose name is Kenton Lee. He went to Nairobi in 2007 and he was working at an orphanage doing mission work, and he realized that quite often the children that he was working with didn't have shoes, or they had shoes that didn't fit them properly, or they had shoes that were falling apart. And so if you're barefoot and you're walking around all the time, and frequently not on, you know, even cement, but on rocky ground or places where people may have thrown out any amount of junk, the odds are good you might cut your feet. And if you cut your feet and you don't have a place to wash them and you don't have a way to care for it, you can get some nasty infections. And he was seeing children whose whole physical health was being changed because they didn't have shoes. So he went home. And he made his first design for a shoe that would grow. And then, as he was trying to start this little company to do this crazy thing, he found a guy who used to work for Nike, who was retired, who knew all about making shoes and about what would be the best way to do it. And they came up with this product, and they have improved on it over the years. And for $10, they will send a pair of those shoes to someone who needs them. Can you imagine? A little tiny idea like that, a thing that we take for granted all the time. I can't tell you how many pairs of shoes I have in my house. We have a rule, you buy a pair, you're supposed to get rid of a pair, and lately I have not been getting rid of them. Shoes are something we don't think about, but these kids need them, and we can make a difference in their lives. And the kids in our church did it, penny by penny, nickel by nickel, dime by dime, asking their friends, going around house to house, asking the neighbors, can you have any spare change? And suddenly, children's lives are going to be changed because of a little thing that our kids were able to do. Amazing things can happen from a single idea. It might be simple. It might sound impossible, but that doesn't mean that God can't make something amazing happen. Sometimes amazing things happen when we fail. We learn something new. We suddenly see a different path to go on. A word to the wise. Things don't often turn out the way we expected, but God can work with that. God is great at resurrection. God is great at taking our messes and turning them around. Our limitations won't keep God from getting things done. So, you're not on your own. Do you have a great idea? Do you have a little idea? Is there something you're working on that you need help with? The church is here because we are not on our own. Christians seldom live in isolation. We have this community and we have the universal church, the church throughout the world that does amazing things when we support each other and we think about how we can share our gifts. Finally, the Holy Spirit is with you. And I regularly, you know, you sing that song, Jesus Loves Me, This I Know, when you're a kid, so I know Jesus loves me. And my sense of who God is really tied into Father God imagery. So I know that God the Father loves me, but I gotta tell you, I had a realization on Pentecost that the Holy Spirit loves me. And I hadn't thought of it that way before. I can't believe I got to be this old and I had never thought about it that way before. The Holy Spirit, who has been sent to be your advocate, to be your guide, to be your strength, to be your comfort, does all of those things out of love for you. The Holy Spirit loves you. and is leading you on. So follow. See where you might go. God loves us dearly and delights in seeing the things that we are able to do for his children. What do you want to do next?